is actually our last week. So 5 weeks we've been spending in Isaiah, having a bit of a look through the book of Isaiah, what it says for us today. And it's just natural that we conclude that today, as Don has already mentioned, that next week will be a special service and we'll take things in a new direction from there after that. So I'm hoping that you've got the study guide with you, whether you're using it in your growth group. A number of growth groups are working through this study, or you do it personally yourself. So up to week 5. So, as we've said, this is it's titled Here I Am, so it relates to just as Isaiah said those words, Here I am, take me, use me, we in a similar way can make the same declaration. As we've mentioned over the last few weeks, this is a snapshot. It's a really big book, 66 chapters. It would be huge if we went through it verse by verse. Book in the Old Testament. It's a book of warning. Very much in the early part of the book, it was a warning that God spoke through Israel, through Isaiah to Israel, a warning about them rebelling and taking their eyes off God, particularly the latter part when Israel were taken into exile by the Babylonian Empire. This then becomes a writing of hope. Hope that there is a future for them. That they will get back to Jerusalem, but also a bigger hope that points to us, for us as well. Much of Isaiah, as you could imagine, for the Israelites in Babylon, their biggest plea and request is, we just want to get back to Jerusalem. We want things to get back to normal. Can you imagine you're in that foreign land? We just want to go back to what is familiar to us. And much of this writing from God through Isaiah is sort of saying, I'm not interested in what is going back to normal. I have something new for you. And he keeps pointing about the new things. And I think this is very relevant for us today, for many of us, that we've been through 12 months or so of turmoil, although we haven't been through a lot of turmoil compared to a lot of other places. But the plea can be, God, just take us back to 2019. Remember 2019, where we didn't even know what the word a pandemic meant. We didn't know what quarantine or ice. We didn't know those words. This just seems like we're in a foreign land. And the prayer can be, God, we just want to go back to what we remember. And God, I believe, is saying to us, I've got something new for you. And we need to join with God in his plan, whatever that may be. So while the Israelites were in exile, God is reminding them of not only the plan to get them back to Jerusalem eventually, 70 years they spent in exile will get you back to Jerusalem, but he's talking about a far bigger plan, far greater promises. And these are things that to a large extent the Israelites had forgotten. So today we're going to be looking at Isaiah 65, the second last chapter of this book, Isaiah 65, verses 17 through to 25. A lot of the clues and points are in your study guide that you've got with you. And I've titled this, I Will Create New Heavens and a New Earth. And this is one of the text from this passage we're going to be looking at today. And here it is in this particular passage that God gives Isaiah a clarifying vision. And this is God speaking. So we're going to start Isaiah 65, starting at verse 17. God says, see, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight, and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. Now, throughout Isaiah, and not just in Isaiah, but much of the other prophetic writings in the Old Testament, it could be interpreted in the immediate, but also in the long term. And in here, you can see the reading is that God is, it seems that he's creating a new future, physically, that the Israelites will get back to Jerusalem, 70 years in exile. They're focusing back there again. And of course, many of you would know that it was through Nehemiah, who was the one who headed up the team to go and rebuild Jerusalem. But God is also talking about a new Jerusalem. So in this, he's talking about Jerusalem. You will get back to Jerusalem, but also there is a new Jerusalem. A perfect place prepared for us. And the Bible talks about not only the physical Jerusalem, but a new Jerusalem as well. What is this new Jerusalem? And how is it different to this life? And God gives us, I think, a dramatic picture in Isaiah, a picture of the future to give us hope. And of course, in this new Jerusalem, we talk, as we use the common term, heaven. This place that waits for us. Now, I think so often, and I hear these comments all the time. What's heaven going to be like? Are we going to be able to do this in heaven? Are we going to be able to do that in heaven? Will I remember this? Will this be okay? Will I miss this? Will this be absent or will this be present in heaven? And I think so often we normalize the brokenness of the world that we live in so much that all we're looking for is sort of a better picture of a broken world. The New Jerusalem is going to be so far contrasting to this, and we need a contrasting vision. And I think as very much as Isaiah can, gives this a contrasting vision. So this, to a large extent, is a contrast of our future. And I think he gives us four pictures. It's not the total of the New Jerusalem, the total of heaven, not the total of the kingdom of God, but four pictures to give us something to help us clarify. And the first one is this. The first picture is that there, in this New Jerusalem, will be no more losses. Have a look in verse 20 in chapter 65. Isaiah writes, "Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. The one who dies at 100 will be thought a mere child. The one who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed." In other words, in the future, the lives of those we have lost will not be stolen from us. Many of us have experienced losses, whether it's parents, whether it's friends, whether it's spouses. And to a large extent, death has stolen from us. Now, we can argue that we will be reunited with them and everything like that. But in this present moment that we have, there are folk, and you know who you are, and I'm one of them as well. It feels like death has stolen from us loved ones. It seems wrong. Death has cheated us of times with those loved ones. And yet this verse 20 declares there will be no more death. The things that take loved ones from us will be no more. In this new Jerusalem, we will not experience losses in the future. No more cancer, no more diseases, no more COVID. How about a cheer for that? Yeah, that's right. There will be no more losses. And this is the contrast of the New Jerusalem compared to where we are right now. We are in a world that is broken and we experience losses every day. Second picture Isaiah brings is that everyone will enjoy the fruit of their labor. Let's read from verse 21. "They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the work of their hands. They will not labor in vain, nor will they bear children doomed to misfortune, for they will be a people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants with them." Once again, this this picture gives us far more than just floating around on clouds and singing songs. In this future, we will be productive. But in this future, the houses we build, we'll live in, the gardens we plant, we'll enjoy their fruit. Now, why is God communicating this? Why is this important? Now, to a certain extent, it's relevant to the Israelites at that point, because before the exile, the problem with a lot of the Israelites taking their eyes off God, Israelites with power would take property from others, they would take their house from others, people were defrauded from their home and fields. So there's a lot of dysfunction within that. But not only that, when Assyria and then Babylon came in, Babylon did the same as the Israelites. They took the houses away, took the fields away. So there's the immediate as well as the long term. This still happens today. There is injustice, and it's just the core of this part of the passage here. There is injustice where things are taken away from people, particularly in other countries. It's not as relevant here for those who have part of the team that went over to Kenya, and for others who have been in third world countries, you see that all the time. Powerful people taking away those with less power, a sense of injustice. People without money have no legal representation. The statistics will tell us that there's more slaves today than there's ever been in the history of the world. Sex slaves, slave labor, building houses and not being able to live in them, and planting gardens and not enjoying their fruit. Because of this, and we read this in the latter part of this, because of this, children are doomed to misfortune. Generational impact of this brokenness, generation after generation. And God is saying, in the new heaven, this is restored. There's no longer a brokenness. There's no abuse. There's no generational cycles of brokenness. Everyone will enjoy the fruit of their labor. The third picture is this. We will experience intimate and fulfilling communication with God. That's what you've got to look forward to. Intimate and fulfilling communication with God. Verse 24, we read this. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. Now, what's God saying here? No matter how disciplined you are, no matter how much time you spend in prayer, no matter how many books on prayer you read, our prayer life is limited. I'll say that again. Your prayer life is limited. I don't think I'd have to tell too many people that there are many times where God seems distant. Occasionally he feels close. Occasionally when we're praying, he feels so tangible. And there are times when you just feel like giving up. Am I alone in this, or do some of you feel a bit that way as well? Too often, I believe the noise of the brokenness of our world, the absolute brokenness of our world, drowns out prayer communication. I was thinking about it during the week and I thought, what does that seem like? Any of you have had walkie-talkies? A lot of fun, aren't they? You use mobile phones now. Who uses walkie-talkies? Walkie-talkies. And remember when you get far away and it breaks in and breaks out and you're going, can you hear me? And all you hear is what was that again? Repeat yourself. It's pretty frustrating, isn't it, when you're trying to talk on a walkie-talkie and all you hear is yes. Does sometimes prayer feel like that? You know what I'm saying? The noise around us, the brokenness can sometimes be hard to hear. It can be the challenge. Sometimes there's people who will say, I've got a perfect prayer life. God and I are like this. I can hear God every day. Anybody confessing? And it can make us feel really, really down that somehow they've got some access to God that we don't. And I think if people say that, putting it out there, but I'm saying I think they're lying. Because I don't think our prayer life, look, we can have some wonderful moments. Don't get me wrong. I think there's people, and I've had that too, wonderful moments where you just know God is speaking to me. God is right here. I'm hearing just about as if it was audible. Other times it just feels like, this is the broken world we live in. Doesn't mean that God isn't present. Doesn't mean that God doesn't care. It just means we live in a broken world. But the good news is in the new future, in the new Jerusalem, prayer will be perfect. Communication will be intimate and perfect. Who's looking forward to that? Face to face with God, clear and perfect communication. Bring it on. The fourth picture is this. The strong will no longer devour the weak. The strong will no longer devour the weak. Isaiah continues on in verse 25 and he says, the wolf and the lamb will feed together and the lion will eat straw like the ox and the dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. In the new future, the strong, you know, the image here is the wolf and the lion will be with the weak. They will be in harmony. They will fellowship together. Now, this wasn't true, very far from true in Isaiah's day. And it's not true in our day either. Since sin has entered the world, the strong has dominated the weak. This seems normal to us. It happens in our society. It even happens in our churches. It happens in our communities. Think about it. Even our national borders, the things that define countries, are basically put in place because strong tribes have devoured weak. Jesus was so countercultural. And he introduced this kingdom. And he brought with him kingdom principles. Because think about it, Jesus didn't use power while he was on earth. He had all of the power of heaven available to him. The Bible actually says that he emptied himself of all of that available power to minister to you and I. I was thinking about this during the week and I came up with a statement. I'm going to put Jesus Christ at the bottom of it, so I hope I'm not going down a bad path here. But if I was to sum up Jesus' ministry, now I've put it in your study guides as well. Sum up Jesus' ministry. Jesus saying, I am not going to use my power to destroy my enemies. I'm actually going to lay down my power in order to save my enemies. Now, if you don't like that, come and see me afterwards. That's what I came up with. The fact that Jesus would empty himself in order to do what he came to earth to do. Emptying himself of all power. In the new heaven, this will be normal. There will be no devouring. This will be the future. This is what we are looking forward to. No losses. Fruit for our labor. Perfect communication with God and the strong and the weak in fellowship together. Now, there's probably many other aspects of what it will be like when we're in glory with God together. There's just four little pictures. Now, a good question to ask is this. When does this begin? When does this new Jerusalem, the new heavens, begin? And the obvious answer to all of that is someone to say, well, when you die, you go to heaven. And that's true. But the fact is that this new kingdom, this new Jerusalem, has already begun. Jesus came to introduce and proclaim the new kingdom. The future is now. Jesus introduced it, as I just said before, by laying down his life voluntarily. So you could argue that the future is now. Sounds like an ad, doesn't it? The future is now. Now, for some of you who go, well, hang on a moment, you just sort of said the future will be perfect. The life we're living right now is far from perfect. Here's where it gets a little bit tricky. It is now, but not fully realized yet. We are living in the kingdom of God right now. Right now. But there's not the full realization of the kingdom. The Bible said it will be fully realized when Jesus comes back. And for the last 2,000 years, we've been waiting for this to happen. So the new Jerusalem, the new kingdom has begun right now. So that's the answer to the first question, but I know you've got a second question that's forming straight away that looks something like this. What is supposed to happen between the first coming, when Jesus came, died and was resurrected, and the second coming? What do we do then? It's simple, but it's hard. Boy, I'm glad that God's with us, aren't you? Those who follow Jesus live the future in the present. This is basically our marching orders. We're not called just to sit around and wait. Between the first coming and the second coming, God has called us to live out the kingdom of God now. Live out his kingdom now. And so often we just sort of say, well, I'm just going to sit on my hands and wait. He's eventually going to call me home and then everything will be fine. How do we live out this time between the first and the second coming? I don't think there's any better example of all of this than what Jesus taught his disciples. Remember, the disciples came to Jesus and said, look, help us to be able to pray. And Jesus said, this is how you pray. And in many respects, it's how we pray into how we live in this time right now. And I'm going to walk through it just right now, just to help give us maybe a fresh perspective. This prayer goes like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We live in a broken world. His kingdom is not fully realized yet, but the God who you are connected to is. He's not distant. And the thing that I appreciate about this prayer is it's not just some distant, ethereal God, but our daddy. The one who loves us, who has called us his children. There's a relationship right there. Now, I know you don't always feel like this, but this is a truth. For those of you who are parents, you'll know that there's been times when you know, your son or your daughter will come up to you and you go, you're not my dad, you don't feel like my dad, I don't like you or whatever. It doesn't change the truth, does it? No matter what the child feels like, the truth is that you are the parent. There are times when we don't feel like God's child. That hasn't changed anything. God is still our daddy, and yet he's holy. A holy daddy. Second part of the Lord's Prayer goes like this. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Not at some point in the future, the kingdom will come. Your kingdom has come right now. And our role is to live in that kingdom on earth. Feet on the ground with a future and a feet in the kingdom. Simple but hard. I'm just so glad that God hasn't left us on our own to figure that one out. Have you ever tried to talk to a non-believer about things like this? This just goes, it still goes like that to me, but you know, I'm just so glad that God leads us through this. And God calls us to introduce the kingdom. How do we do that? One of the first things I want to do is just snap into this, is just propose a couple of thoughts. The first one is this. How do we introduce the kingdom? Do your homework. Do your homework. Sounds like hard work, doesn't it? No. I think as part of kingdom people living in a broken world, I think the good question to ask is, What is missing in this broken world? What, God, have you called me to introduce into this broken world? God, what is it that you are doing that I need to link into? So often we justify brokenness. We live in the brokenness and we can't see anything beyond that. You know what I'm saying? Too often we see so much dysfunction, so dysfunctional relationships, dysfunctional abuse, that we can't see beyond that. We've got to ask the question, what are the kingdom values? What is broken in my workplace, in my office, in my home, in my family, in my community? And what is it, God, that you are doing in all of that, that I can be in sync with you in doing? I think one of the wonderful things about the opportunity that we have up at Clifford Park with Street Care is the fact that working with young families up there that are really struggling with so much brokenness. And when we're able to see beyond it into that, we can see that there is a fresh opportunity to introduce new hope, new opportunities in the midst of, and it's not just in Street Care, you see it all over the place, in families, in even in your own families, in your community, your neighbours or whatever. Too often we normalise brokenness. Make yourself familiar with God's kingdom in the world, not of the world. It's a bit like the ministry of Jesus. Jesus didn't use power in order to get his way. He laid down his life. Now, that's a kingdom value, is it? Is that the value of this world? No, not really. And the second point in all of this is connect personally. Now, what do I mean by that? I think so often we get so overwhelmed. Do we feel like that? We get so overwhelmed with all of the brokenness, the messiness, the sin, the stuff happening in our world. The easy thing would be, how about I become a monk? And I just withdraw from the world. I'll create a little commune just out the back there. We'll call it Nimbin. No, we retreat from somewhere and just create a utopia. Now, there's a couple of problems with that because you can't create utopia while we're here in a broken world. But the second point is this, that God hasn't called us to withdraw from the world. He's called us to connect personally. We cannot become a part of the kingdom growth unless we connect personally with people. Now, it'll get messy. It gets frustrating. We've got a set of values, kingdom values, which are at odds with the values of the world. But how about we spend time listening to people, asking questions of people? How about this? This is radical. How about we become friends with people? Now, if some of you are going to say, well, give me a biblical rationale for that, well, I'll just sort of say, hey, look at Jesus. He became friends with all of the people. That was one of the biggest accusations from the Pharisees. Look at who he's hanging out with. He spent time listening and becoming friends, showing empathy with people, giving of himself. In this prayer, it goes on. The prayer says, give us today our daily bread. I only came to a fresh perspective of all of this just this week. Look at this. So often I've missed this and I've often interpreted it as, God, give me today my daily bread. Give it to me. This is my prayer. This is inclusive here, saying, look at this. It's, and I've missed it so often. We personalize it and say, give it to me. But this is give us. Help me to be concerned about those round about me. Those who need daily bread. Those who need assistance. Not just the physical, but time. Not just my needs, but those I'm connected with. The prayer continues on. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And this is a principle, big principle of the new kingdom. Grace is a key part of the kingdom principles. As we have had grace extended to us, do we deserve to be forgiven? No. Grace. And we extend that to others. We are not entitled to this new future. It is by grace to us and extend it to others. The prayer continues, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Though we live in a broken world, temptation all around us, We are not alone. God is our deliverer. If I was to look at this prayer and say, I think it says four things to me. It says this, well, God is saying, I will lead you, I will empower you, I will deliver you, and my glory will be seen in you. And as we seek to take the new kingdom into our community, to introduce this kingdom, this new Jerusalem, this new future to people, so often we can get disillusioned by the brokenness of our world and we get impatient for a new heaven. But God will lead us. God will empower us. God will deliver us. And even though we are broken people, God's glory can be seen in us. What does it mean for you? We titled this sermon series, Here I Am. Could have been more apt to say, Here We Are, but I'll let you add to that one if you like. Here we are. We are people available to you, Heavenly Father, in this broken world. We thank you for the grace that you have extended to us, that we can be called your children through what Christ has done for us. We look forward to the full realization of the new Jerusalem of heaven. But in the meanwhile, between the first coming and the second coming, help us to be aware of where you are working, that we may be in step with you as we seek to connect with other people round about us. Help us to reveal your kingdom, not on our own, but together, to lead, empower, deliver for your glory. Can you join with me in prayer as we bring ourselves before God at this moment? Heavenly Father, our Father, our personal, loving Daddy, we thank you for the truth that we are your children. Whether we fail you or not, whether we do good things or bad things or whatever, we're still your children and you call us by name. We thank you for that wonderful gift that we can call you Father. We thank you for your kingdom, which was introduced by Jesus. We thank you that you have called us into it as your children. We live in your kingdom right now. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help us to get a greater picture of your kingdom values, your kingdom principles. That as we live out the next days and weeks and months, you can use us to introduce others to your kingdom. That you'll help us to connect personally with people, just as Jesus did, to love people, to lay down our lives for others, to show the way by giving up of ourselves. Give us this day that which we need in order to live the life that you've called us to live. And may we assist in giving to others what they need, day by day, as we seek to live for you. As we have been given grace unconditionally, may we do the same to others. Extend grace, a key principle of your kingdom. And though we face temptation in this broken world, we thank you that you are with us. You have not abandoned us. And that as we keep our eyes on you, you will deliver us from temptation. Save us, Heavenly Father, from taking any of the glory for ourselves. It is not our glory. All of it is your glory, your power, your kingdom. And you invite us to partake with you in that. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Take us, use us, speak to us, continue to transform us as we seek to live the life that you have called us to live in this now but not yet time, until we come to that time when we will see you face to face. May all of the glory, the dominion and praise go to our Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name, amen.